Okay, ladies, as Bree said, this is a beautiful morning to be together with God's Word in front of us and the opportunity to open it up under the power of His Spirit. And I think I see a couple new faces here today. That's wonderful. Welcome. And looks like everybody slept pretty well. Okay, let's open in prayer, and then we'll go to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we do just thank You and praise You for this new name and or this new day in Jesus' name. We thank You, Father, that the sun rose once again today. And with the rising of the sun, we know that Your faithfulness and Your loving kindness and Your mercy is renewed to us. And we take hope in that, Father, just as Jeremiah took hope in it in the middle of his trials and suffering and chaos in his life. We thank You, Father, for these ladies that are gathered together. We thank You that You have made us sisters in Christ through faith in Jesus. And we thank You, Father, that You have revealed to us Your character and Your nature through the Word of God and through the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You would open our eyes, open our heart, open our understanding to Your Word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's start with Luke chapter 10 and a story that I know that you all will be very familiar with. As you turn to that passage, I just want to say with a little bit of little cry of joy and victory that my husband and I just celebrated our 45th wedding anniversary. Driving from Arizona to New Mexico with two grandchildren in the back seat.
So romantic.
What better way to celebrate, huh? But I was 17 years old when I met my husband, and he led me to Christ, and that was a process through the summer. Shortly after we started dating and he told me that he loved me, I went to work at a ski resort up in Colorado. So we were apart for a couple of months, and he just sent me, almost every day I would get a letter in the mail. And I would just wait for those letters, and I would read those letters, and I wouldn't read it just once. I would read it over and over and over again, because the letters revealed to me the nature of the man that he was, and the letters revealed to me what he desired for our life together. And so it was really quite a good way to courtship, because we didn't have, you know, the fleshly temptations and some of the dangers that you can sometimes get into in dating and courtship. And it was a really good time to learn about each other. And I still have those letters. I don't read them now because I have the man. Yeah, I don't need to read the letters. But when he was absent, I had those letters to fall back on. And this book that we have in front of us, this Bible that you're holding, this is a love letter from Jesus Christ to us. And in this book, we have for us the character and the nature of Jesus Christ revealed. We understand His essence. We understand who He is by understanding what His life was in the Gospels and how He inspired the writers of the different epistles and the different books to explain Him to us. And in this book, we find out the life that He desires us to experience with Him. So it's a very important book and a very important part of our relationship with Him. And as long as we are separated, He is at the right hand of the throne of God, and we are still walking our walk, our journey in this life, we need this book, this love letter from Him to walk us through. Well, we're going to start in Luke chapter 10 with the story of a woman who made a very good choice, and that is Mary of Bethany. I love the story of Mary of Bethany. She's spoken about four times in the Gospels. Every time, at each of the four times we see Mary of Bethany, we see her at the feet of Jesus. She comes first to Him in Luke 7 for forgiveness, for salvation. She comes here to Jesus in Luke 10 for teaching, to sit at His feet and to learn from Him. In John chapter 11, she goes to Jesus at the death of Lazarus, her brother, to receive healing and comfort and strength from Jesus. And then in Mark 14, John 12, and another passage, I don't remember exactly where, there's the last anointing where Mary fell at the feet of Jesus and poured out that valuable oil on His head and on His feet, preparing Him for burial. She was the one disciple that truly understood where Jesus was headed, to the crucifixion, to the cross, and also resurrection. She was one of His greatest disciples, Mary of Bethany. In Luke chapter 10, we'll read verse 38 through 42. As they were traveling along, He entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." We know this story, but it's always a good one to be reminded of where our priorities are in life, how we can simplify life in order to make the Word of God and our relationship with Christ the priority of our life. We as women, raising families, having marriages, in ministry, living in America, we have a very complicated life. We find that when we go to other countries where there's more poverty, there's village, people live in village situations, their life is really much simpler. They have less distraction, and so they have more of an opportunity to have that single-minded devotion to Jesus. So I think in looking at Mary and Martha, we need to ask ourselves the question, how can I simplify my life in order to have the time that I need for the Word of God, not only to take it in, but to use it and to use it to minister to other people? How can I prioritize my life? What is the first thing that I go to when I wake up in the morning? Is it the TV? Is it Gmail? Is it, some kind of distraction? Or is it Jesus? He should be the first thought on our mind when we wake up in the morning and our last prayer before we go to sleep at night. And we need to carve away, cut away that time in our day, the earlier the better, to go to the Word of God and to be nourished by it and to make that connection with Jesus. So as Jesus came into Martha and Mary's house, I think Mary and Martha were both preparing. And I always kind of thought, well, it was probably just Jesus and Mary and Martha. But he probably had the disciples with him. This was a large gathering. Brianna would know what that's like, to have a house full of people and be responsible to feed them. And isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesse and Ron and some of the men have said, "No, we'll be the Martha this weekend so that we can be the Mary." That's a great thing. It's such a gentlemanly thing to do, isn't it? I love gentlemen. They just stir my heart. So when the disciples and Jesus came into the home, Martha continued with her preparation, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. She prioritized her life. And Jesus rebukes Martha. She first rebukes the Lord. "Lord, don't you care?" Have you ever accused the Lord of not caring? Sometimes we do that, but he cares about every detail of our life. And here's a situation where we think Jesus doesn't care because he hasn't done what I want him to do. That's what Martha's conclusion was. And I think we make that same conclusion sometimes. And so Jesus comes in and lovingly corrects Martha. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus can be honest with us? And we need to take that correction when it comes to us because we all need it. We all, I can't think of the word I was going to use. We all don't make the right priority decisions, and we all complicate our lives. And Jesus is saying, simplify and prioritize. So he does rebuke Martha. "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered." That word means to be in a state of confusion or a state of turmoil about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. And I think he's saying to her, first in regard to the physical food, we don't need a big feast here. Do you have some bread and cheese? You know, we can simplify so many things about our life. And then he's saying, let's go farther. Beyond the physical food, let's go to the spiritual food. She has gotten her eyes on the physical, and getting her eyes on the physical has taken her away from the spiritual. And that is a huge danger for all of us. And so he says, really, only one thing is important, and Mary has chosen the good part or the best dish. He again uses that food analogy. She has chosen the best dish. You know, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jeremiah talks about eating the words of God and how they were sweet to his taste and nourishing to his soul. We always feed our bodies, don't we? Look at America. You know, if every American reduced their weight to the weight that they should probably be, How many pounds would America lose? Because we have such an infatuation with food. I'm not criticizing or judging anyway. I'm just saying America has an infatuation with food. It's everywhere. But how much infatuation does America have with the Word of God to feed our soul? We need to be one that stands out in a world that is focused on the physical. We need to be one that stands out focused on the spiritual. This is what Mary of Bethany was. And Jesus says, this good dish that she has chosen will not be taken away from her. What we have of the Word of God in our soul, nobody can rob us of. We can be robbed of our riches. We can lose our bank account. The stock market can fall. We can even lose family members or our home. But what we have of the Word of God cannot be taken away from us. And sometimes even when we don't know it's there, God puts us into suffering situations and he brings it back out. I've heard so many stories of prisoners of war back in the Vietnam days who had been in Sunday school classes. Do we have Sunday school teachers here? Probably a few. Are you a Sunday school teacher? Yeah, yeah. So this story should be encouraging to you. Men who went to Sunday school, learned the songs, learned the verses, learned the stories, got to their teenage years, turned into macho, the testosterone turned them away from Jesus, went into the military, fought in the war, ended up in a little cell alone. And what did they start thinking about? Jesus loves me, this I know. The Word of God was hidden deep down in their soul, but they had not lost it. And God brought it back out to comfort them and to strengthen them in that time of suffering. The Word of God is so important in our life. Why does Jesus say Mary has chosen the good part? Well, let's look at Psalm 19. I love the Psalms because they're so poetic and so visual. And when we read through the Word of God, I think Janie was telling us some things about this yesterday, just in private conversation. When we read through the Word of God, let it come to life for you. Visualize the smells, the sights, the people. Visualize the Word of God. Let it become alive. Psalm 19 talks about the works and the Word of God. Again, it's a psalm of David, who we know loved the Lord and loved the Lord's Word. In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. So let's just think about this. The Word of God restores our soul. Have you ever felt like your soul needed renovated? Yeah, I have. And it's the Word of God that does that renovation. If you've ever done a renovation on a house, that's a dirty process, isn't it? And sometimes God has to take us through a very dirty process to renovate and restore our soul to the place that he wants it to be. And he uses the Word of God to do that. Remember yesterday, we saw that God searches our heart. He investigates it. He penetrates it. And then David said, Lord, search my heart, investigate it, penetrate it. David wanted his soul restored. And he had some huge failures in his life. Could God restore a man who has committed adultery, who has committed murder? Well, God restored David. So whatever you think you have done in your life that is beyond the restoration of God, it is not. We can restore every one of our soul. This comes through confession. Confession of our sin, the admitting of our wrong to him, speaking out our failure, putting it in words before Jesus, and then letting him come in with forgiveness and cleansing to restore, put new paint on the walls, retile the floor, put in new faucets, whatever. Renovate our soul to a beautiful place. We need that. Makes wise the simple. Do you ever feel kind of stupid? Yeah, I do too. But you know, the wisest man, whatever Albert Einstein or whoever the wisest man IQ-wise that ever lived, can really be pretty stupid when it comes to the practical things of life. But the Word of God can take us who feel pretty stupid and maybe not don't have a high education or a degree or a high IQ, but wisdom is different than education. Wisdom is understanding how the Word of God applies to life. And we can all have that wisdom available to us in the Word of God. If you need joy, if you need to rejoice sometimes, there's some heavy things going on here in this group. There's many people here that are dealing with difficult situations in their life. But even in the middle of those difficult situations, we find joy in the Word of God. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Joy is different than happiness. Happiness is because of our circumstances. Happiness is a party. Happiness is your husband taking you out to dinner. Happiness is using the charge card to get that new dress that you don't really need to buy. Those things can be taken away from you. And when things go bad in your life, happiness can flee. But the joy of the Lord is something deep inside where you know I have a relationship, I have a commitment, I have a God who is watching over me, who is strengthening me, and I have something in my heart that cannot be taken away. And that is the joy of the Lord, and we need it. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And this would go back to giving us the wisdom to look at life, to look at the Word of God and see how it relates to life, and let God open up our eyes to what we need to have changed and renovated in our soul. It is clean. It endures forever. The Word of God is more desirable than gold, verse 10. Yes, than much fine gold. So let me ask you a question. What is the weight of your Bible? If somebody were to put the weight of your Bible on one scale, one side of a scale, and that much gold on the other scale, and say, walk away with one or the other, which would you choose? The Bible. It's a no-brainer, but many people would not choose that. One of the missionaries, I love reading missionary stories, but one of the missionary stories that I love is the story of George Mueller. And if you have any questions about the provision of God in your life, study George Mueller. He knew how to rely on God to provide every need for him and the hundreds and hundreds of orphans that he raised during the life of his ministry. But when these orphans would come to the age of 18, he would give them two things. He would put into their left hand some money, and he would put into their right hand a Bible. And before he sent them out the door, he said, just always remember, what is in your right hand is far more important than what is in your left hand. And then he'd kick their butt out the door, and they'd go out into the world to apply the things that he had taught them through life. It is more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. You know, sometimes I drive places where there are huge, expensive, lavish houses. And I look at those houses and I think, oh my gosh, you know, to live in a mansion like that, what would it be like? Then I think, I'll bet those people are really miserable because they put that as the priority in their life. Now, there might be some that have made the right priority, but I would say they would be few. Probably be few. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Do you have a sweet tooth? I have a sweet tusk. It's really big. It's really big. But even the sweetest thing, that you know, the rich chocolate or whatever you like to fulfill that sweet tusk that you have, it's only for a moment. But the Word of God is sweet to our soul that lasts forever. And moreover, by them thy servant is warned. We need warning because there are so many dangers in this life that the Word of God protects us from. Especially you young ladies back there, realize the Word of God warns you because you have dangers ahead of you in life. Some of us have passed through the dangers by God's grace, and we have the scars to show it because sometimes we have not heeded the warnings that the Word of God gave to us. It's very wise to heed the warnings before the failure. It's better to do the right thing than to have to go back and need your soul to be restored. In keeping God's word, there is great reward. This just tells us some of the reasons why Mary chose the good dish. I think we need to move on. Let's turn to John chapter 8. You know, by the very fact that you ladies are here on a summer Saturday morning shows that you understand the need for the Word of God, and I appreciate that. There's a whole lot of people in the country that probably need this class more than you do. But always, reminder is good. It's good for me. John chapter 8. Would one of you please read verse 31 and 32? if you abide in my word, abiding is such an important thing in our Christian life. It is the way to living in fellowship with Jesus. It is the way to serving him with the proper motive of the love of Christ. And it is the way to bearing fruit in our life. You understand the principle of abiding. This is a farm community. How many of you plant gardens or farms? Probably most of you here. It's a farm community. And as I was coming from Kansas City yesterday, I saw some beautiful fields of corn. Beautiful. But if you were to take one of those corn stalks and uproot it from the soil, what would happen to that corn stalk? It would die. There would be no fruit because the corn has not yet begun to make the cobs and the fruit, the vegetable, right? It's not at that point yet. So if you were to uproot it now, there would be no fruit from that stalk. And it's the same way in our life. When we say no to the Word of God and we put it on the shelf and we forget it, to go to it daily, to read it and to be nourished by it, or we forget to apply it in our life, it's as if we have uprooted that corn stalk and God cannot produce fruit from it. And this is what a fruit does. When it is abiding in the tree, it goes like this. Right? It tries really, really hard to produce an apple or an orange or a stalk of corn. I see it grunting and groaning doing that, don't you? No? You're looking at me like I'm really weird. I'm glad you finally figured that out.
Wouldn't that be really cute if they did that, like if you just saw these little faces?
It would be cute, but it's not the process that God ordained, because everything in this earthly life is a picture of spiritual things, and so is a fruit tree. So the tree just abides in the soil. The tree is nourished from the roots. The nutrients from the soil, the water from the soil, and the natural process of that abiding in the soil and receiving that nutrient is a fruit. Isn't it amazing how it happens? And the same way in our life. We don't have to strive over producing. We don't have to worry over it. We don't have to grunt and we groan. We just abide. And God brings that fruit from our life. It seems so simple. It seems so clear. And yet how often we forget to just abide and let God do his work. He is working in us. We don't see it, just like the peach or the fruit or the apple or the orange doesn't see it. And then all of a sudden, they're just a beautiful, tasty fruit. John 15 is a beautiful chapter on abiding. We're not going to turn to it, but it talks about when we abide in God's word, we bear fruit. And then if we keep abiding in God's word, a consistency of abiding in our life, what happens? We bear much fruit. And if we keep abiding in God's word, there continues to be a consistency in our life. We bear fruit that remains. So does anybody ever can here? You have so much in their garden that they start to can. So first you get the fruit. You know, your peaches start to produce or your green beans start to produce. And then after a while, you're like, oh man, I've got so many green beans and so many peaches. I've got so much of it. You start to share it a little bit. And then maybe you have so much that you need to do something besides eat it yourself and something besides share it. And so you can it so that it can be used in the future. That's fruit that remains. Remains through the winter months when you're going to need to open up those cans or jars and use it. Well, that's how our Christian life is. We begin by abiding and we bear fruit. But if we keep on that abiding process, we begin to bear much fruit. Fruit that not only changes our life, but starts to reach out and minister to other people. And then if we keep abiding and keep that consistency in our life, we bear fruit that remains. What does that mean? That means that our life has such an impact that even after we are gone, we have changed the lives of people that remain behind. Are you changing the life of your children? If you were gone now, would there be enough fruit that you have sown in their life that they would remember you for it? And your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? I had a wonderful conversation with Mary Jane this morning. She just blessed my heart by talking about she spoke of trials, but that's not what she was talking about. She was talking about Jesus. She was talking about his faithfulness. And she had to bring some problems and some trials into the conversation to help me understand just how much Jesus had been faithful to her, just how much he had blessed her through the hard times. And she just blessed my heart. And I thought, here she is living with Jesse and Brianna and these beautiful children. And if she were to go to get today, I think she would have fruit that would remain because of the stories that she's shared with you and probably with your children. Ministries can affect people for many generations. And this is one of the reasons why it's so important to abide in Jesus, not just for our life, not just for the lives of those around us today, but for future generations. Here we are, 2,000 years after the life of Christ, and how is he blessing our life? And Mary of Bethany, remember that last story of her in Mark chapter 14, when she pours out the oil on Jesus, on the feet and on the head of Jesus, and Judas says, why wasn't this money given to the poor? This money could have given to the poor. Well, Judas was so concerned, he wanted to get all he could get out of life, and Mary wanted to give all she could give in life. What a difference, what a contrast. And Jesus said to her, what this woman said to them, what this woman has done here today will be spoken of for ages to come. And we are speaking of her today, fruit that remains by the simple act of worshiping at the feet of Jesus. So abide in him. And then verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Lies enslave us, ladies, and the world is full of lies. Television is full of lies. Movies are full of lies. Churches sometimes are full of lies. Lies enslave, but Jesus came to set us free. Hallelujah. We are free from sin. We are free from the penalty of sin, and we are free from a wasted life. He has set us free from a wasted life. To abide in Jesus Christ is to let God take our life and do something with it that will lead to his glory. A wasted life is one of the saddest things in the world. And sometimes when I go to these third world countries, one of the things, I see poverty, I see disease, I see people living with so little, but the thing that troubles me the most is how I see so much boredom. So much boredom. They have nothing to do. Women want yarn to knit. Children want a toy to play with. Men want a tool to work with. And they have none of those things. And there's so much just sitting around. So much milling in the streets of young men because there's no education, no work that they can find. And they feel like their life is wasted. Well, could in those situations where they have absolutely nothing, could they still abide? Absolutely. Whatever they have of the Word of God, they can abide in it. Maybe they only have the words of a song. Maybe they only have John 3:16. Maybe they only have one book of a Bible. We have seen pastors who don't even have the whole Bible. We have seen pastors that have no Bible. But whatever they have of the Word of God in their soul, if they abide in it, God can do the impossible. He can bring fruit from their life and deliver them from a wasted life, even in the situation that they live from. Don't waste your life. Know the truth and let it set you free from living for yourself so that you can live for Jesus. The Word of God is relevant. It is an ancient book. It was written, I think the first book was written about 3,500 years ago. It was written a long time ago by people who have been dead in the grave for a long, long time, but it is living and active and powerful in our life. It is alive today because the Spirit of God wrote this book, and the Spirit of God is alive today. It is an antique that is as relevant and pertinent to you and I today as the day that it was written. It can never be outdated, and the world will laugh at it, and the world will scorn it, but we know it to be the truth that sets us free. Voltaire was a French author and a French philosopher. He tried to demolish Christianity, and of Christ he wrote this, "Curse the wretch." He boasted, "In 20 years Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear. But shortly after his death, the very house in which he printed his foul literature became the warehouse of the Geneva Bible Society. I laughed too. The doctor attending him said that shortly before his death, he cried out in desperation, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life, and then I shall go to hell and you shall go with me. O Christ, O Jesus Christ." He knew there was a God. He knew Jesus was him, was God. He wasn't saying there is no God. He was saying no God, denying him in his life and the power of him in his life. John Clifford wrote a poem called The Anvil. "Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. 'How many anvils have you had,' said I, 'to wear and batter all these hammers so?' 'Just one,' said he, and then with twinkling eye, 'The anvil wears the hammers out, you know.' And so, thought I, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed and the hammer's gone. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. And to choose it is to choose the best dish." I have a couple other passages and time is getting close, but I think we'll be all right. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. I want to show you how Jesus used the Word of God in his life. These are the temptations of Jesus. And as you turn to there, I just want to remind you, yesterday we spoke about the enemies of God, those who were against his name, against his righteous standards, and those who did not walk in fear of him. And David wanted to be sided on the right side with God. We talked about the enemies that we have, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And of course, the Word of God tells us to put on the full armor of God, to put on that belt of truth, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, put on the sandals of the preparation of the gospel, to pick up the shield of faith, to put on the helmet of salvation. And what is the last thing we pick up? Pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is what we use to attack the enemy. And it is very specific. And we're going to see that here in the temptations of Jesus. Would one of you please read for me verse 1 through 4, the first temptation?
"Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'"
Okay, so the temptation is, after Jesus had gone 40 days without food, Satan comes to him and tempts him to turn these stones into bread. Jesus does not have a discussion with Satan. Jesus has a use, a very specific use of the sword of the Spirit. He answers with the word of God, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The Son of God used the word of God against the enemy of God. And he stands as our example. Let's read verse 5 through 7. Jesus in these first four verses was tempted with the lust of the flesh. Ever been tempted in that way? With the lust of the flesh. When that comes upon you, you use the word of God against the enemy of God. Carrie?
"When the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.' Jesus told him, 'It is also written, do not test the Lord.'"
Okay, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Here Jesus is being tested by Satan, or tempted by Satan, with the boastful pride of life. You can get the kingdom without the suffering. He's testing Jesus in this way. Isn't it interesting that even Satan uses the word of God, but he uses it in the improper application? And we need to be aware of that. We need not only to know the word of God and have it stored up in our heart so that we can use it in times of temptation, but we need to be able to identify the wrong application of it. Be careful when you, if you have problems and you go to people for counseling, you be very careful who you go to. You be very careful what you believe from the heart and the mouth of someone else, because if it is not of God, it will lead you astray. But Jesus uses the proper application of the word, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. The Son of God used the word of God against the enemy of God. And we should do the same thing. Deb, do you want to move in so you're not in the sun? If some of you need to relocate, you can do that. And then the last temptation, verse 8 through 11. Yeah, you can really come over here.
I just come right here. I'll be okay.
Okay. You guys. What about you, Marcia? Are you all right?
Okay. I'm just going to come here. Look.
Any closer?
I'm not teaching.
You teach us by your life, Beverly. Okay, verse 8 through 11.
Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and give him, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
Okay, again, Jesus is tempted, this time with the lust of the eyes. Satan is able to show him all the kingdoms of the world and tempt him with this. I like where he says, away with you, Satan. Mine says, be gone, Satan. When you read that, you know what I thought of? I just thought of flushing the toilet. Away with you. Sorry, I just... You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So what do we see that Jesus did for the third time? The Son of God used the word of God against the enemy of God. Let's keep that in mind. Where did he get these verses that he used? He had them in his soul. He didn't have time to go like this. I need a verse. I need a verse. I can't find a verse. What do I do? He had it in his heart. He had it in his soul. Memorize scripture. Even if you don't know the location or you don't know the exact wording, I stumble over verses all the time. And you guys are so gracious and so forgiving. You're looking at me like, did she not talk or what? You stumble over verses, but it paraphrase it. It's okay. When it comes to your life and it comes to your heart, you know the principle. It doesn't have to be in the exact verbiage that the Word of God has. You don't have to know the exact location. I know it's in the New Testament. I think Paul said that, but if it was Peter, does it matter? Use it the way, you know, you can use it in your life. But have it in here so that you can use it. Because sometimes we don't have time to search. Sometimes we don't have time to go to someone older in the Lord and get advice. Sometimes we don't have time to go to the counselor. It's like this. Now. You need it now. And you don't know when that now is going to be. So today you're preparing for that unknown now that is ahead when you are going to need it like this. Like this. One more passage, Proverbs chapter 9. In the book of Proverbs, it is a book of wisdom. It's one of the wisdom books. And in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is pictured as a woman. Isn't that something? Certainly isn't a coincidence, is it? And in Proverbs chapter 9, we have a wise woman. Now, as you look at those verses, before we look at those verses, I want to mention a couple other verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. I've known women like that. Through their decisions, through their lack of reverence for God's word and the lack of application of God's word, they have torn down their own house. Proverbs 24:3, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And you know, when I saw that verse this morning, I just uncovered that one this morning or put it into my notes, and I just thought of this house. because this house is unfinished. And I'm sure Brianna would love it if there was tile on the floors and windows in all, or glass in all of the windows and an air conditioner and, you know, all of those things. But do we need that? I mean, we are so comfortable in this house because it's a home. It's a home filled with spiritual riches and precious children. And it's a home where the Word of God is being respected and adorned by the lives of Jesse and Brianna and others who come to gather here. It's a home that has been prioritized, where life has been simplified so that the focus can be on the Word of God and in disseminating and sharing that Word of God with other people. It's a beautiful house because it's a beautiful spiritual home. It's filled with all precious and pleasant riches. We so often think of riches in the physical realm, but true riches are spiritual riches. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God has blessed us in the heavenlies with all spiritual riches. Now, there will be riches in eternity, but the true riches here on this earth are not a home, not a huge bank account, not the stock market. They are spiritual riches, and we need to keep our focus on that. So, you should be to Proverbs chapter 9 by now, right? Let's read verse 1 through 6. Would one of you please do that for me? Okay, this is the wise woman. And what I want you to see in verse 1, she has built her house. She has honed out her seven pillars. Seven is the number of completion or perfection in Scripture. Pillars is a picture of something that is very stable. She has, first of all, taken a stand for the Word of God in her life. And that's what every single one of us have to do. We have to have that conviction in our soul of who Jesus is, that conviction in our soul that we want the Word of God, regardless of what the world wants, regardless of where the world stands, regardless of where our children stand, regardless of where our husband stands, I am going to stand in the wisdom of the Word of God. We first have to take the stand ourselves, and that's what she's done. And then she's prepared her food, mixed her wine, and set her table. This pictures a feast that she has prepared. And she has gone to a lot of effort. The word prepared her food is actually slaughtered the meat. She has prepared the choicest food. In third world countries, protein is the most sought after thing because they have so much carbohydrate, so much sugar, and they crave protein. And this speaks of putting a big old steak on the table, the best she has to offer. She has mixed her wine, another made it smoother, made it richer, made it more enticing. She has arranged the table in a beautiful arrangement. It's not paper plates and plastic and you know, flowers that dried up last week. It's a beautiful arrangement of food and drink and pleasantness for people to come and sit around the table. She has adorned her life with the wisdom of God. A wise woman adorns the doctrine of God so that when other people see her life, they are drawn in to that same wisdom. She sent out her maidens and she calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Now all of this preparation that she has made is for a purpose because she now is going to pursue ministry. She's going to pursue a way to minister to the hearts and the souls of other people. You see, first she has fruit, and now she has much fruit. She's calling out to share that fruit with other people. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come and eat of my food and drink of the wine that I have mixed. We are here to minister to the hearts and the souls of other people. We are here to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. We are here to encourage the weak. We are here to strengthen our brothers and sisters. We are here to suffer with them, to pray with them. We are here to give a life of hope to people who have no hope. We are here for a purpose. And we so arrange our life and so adorn our life with the Word of God that when people need to turn to someone, they recognize and see that they can turn to you. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. She is a teacher. She is a leader. She is an example. And we all are teachers. We don't have time to go into Titus chapter 2, but it talks about how the older women are to teach the younger women. We all have someone in our life that is looking up to us, our daughters, our granddaughters, our sisters who might not know Jesus in the way that we do, others in the body of Christ. And we are to be teachers by our words, by our example, by our life, by the wisdom in the house that we build, the soul of wisdom. We don't see here how others respond to her offer, but that doesn't matter. She keeps on offering. And some people, as we talked about last night with Catherine, where's Catherine? As we talked about with you last night, not understanding why you don't see some fruit in your life. But there can be fruit that you do not see. You know, even in a fruit tree, there's some that hang right there on the branch where it's easy to pick, and there's some that are hidden back in the branches that you can't reach, you can't even see because of the thickness of the tree. So it is with our life. We don't always see the fruit. And God designs our lives in that some of us have a very visible fruit, and some of us the fruit might be hidden. But it's all in God's plan. But there is also in this chapter a foolish woman. Let's read her story, the description of her life. And as we read this foolish woman, I want you to see how in the writing of Proverbs, the beautiful words of Scripture, it's a reversal. The analogies are going to be the same, only the analogy of the wise woman is so different from the analogy of the foolish woman. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is a beautiful illustration. The woman of folly is a woman who has disdain for God's truth and the discipline of God in her life. It's not that she's stupid. It's that she's not seeking after wisdom. And so her life is wasted. It is a life of folly. Now, we said that the wise woman stands. She's taken a stand in her house. What is the posture of the foolish woman? She sits. So the stand is an act of faith. That word that we saw with Mary at the cross of Jesus yesterday. Sitting is laziness, lack of something to offer. They both are sitting in the high places of the city. They both are calling out, whoever is naive, let him turn out here. They're both saying the same thing. But what do they have to offer? Whereas the wise woman has a beautiful feast, she has adorned her life with the word of God. She has the meat, the wine, the beautiful table dressed. What does the foolish woman have to offer? Bread and water. That's what you give captives in a prison. Bread and water. She has nothing of sustenance or nothing of flavor to add to someone's life. And whereas the wise woman proceeds in the way of understanding and offers life to people, the foolish woman offers death. Such a contrast. Now, what is the difference between the wise woman and the foolish woman? How did one woman get to be wise and one woman get to be foolish? Well, the question is answered for us in the passage. Let's read verse 7. In between the description of the wise woman and the foolish woman, we have this. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man or woman, and she will love you. Give instruction to a wise man or woman, and he or she will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. What is the difference between the wise woman and the foolish woman? The fear of the Lord. One sought after it. One had the passion to press on to know the Lord. One had put that as a priority of her life, and one had set it aside. And we are met with this decision every single day. Let's make, like Mary, the right choice and choose the good dish. Would one of you like to close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word, God. We thank you so much for the priority that you place on that in our lives. May it sink into our hearts. May it be etched on our hearts as we Holy Spirit can hold us when we need to apply to the temptations of our lives. I pray, Father, decisions and actions that will flow from your heart rested on you. The fear of the Lord.